Matthew 3:23. For as the seed that was spread among the thorny plants, this refers to those who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the false appeal of wealth choke the word, and it bears no fruit. We're taking a look now this fall about how we hold our money. Any of you been watching TV lately? In the old days, it used to be that Christmas gifts were little trinkets or small treats. Remember that Santa puts the gifts in the socks hung by the chimney with care? What size is an 8-year-old's sock? Okay. Or the famous Christmas song with presents on the tree. See, presents were small enough to hang on the tree. Well, now we modify that song a bit. We say presents what? Under the tree. There's lots of space for all kinds of good stuff spread out. Lots of expensive and big presents. So shopping went from buying one little item the day or the week before Christmas to a whole marketing system with a month of shopping. Then Thanksgiving break became a shopping holiday with a little bit of football. The Saturday of Thanksgiving wasn't enough. The day before it became Black Friday. And most stores now are decorated for Christmas before Halloween. Like I said, have you been watching TV lately? The commercials I've seen this past week are saying, why wait until Black Friday? Buy now. Wow. It's all about the shopping. And you're supposed to do it more and more and earlier so you have time to buy more and more. See, just isn't right to only have one present per person. It's not enough. It's not enough. You don't have enough. You need more. With this kind of culture ramping up around us, we need to take a trip back to the Bible. In the Bible, we find God's word when it comes to money and stuff. That word, we have more than enough. Today we're going to go listen to Jesus. We're turning to one of his most famous parables. So let's go to Luke, who has a shorter version of this parable than Matthew and Mark. It's Luke 8, verses 4 through 8. It's the parable of the sower, or as some call it, the parable of the seed. I think the better name for it, showing its true meaning, it's called the parable of the soils. You see, according to Jesus, the sower is God, and the seed is his message of truth and life. The different soils are us different people, and how we respond to the message differently. Luke 8, 4-8. When a great crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from one city after another, he spoke to them in a parable. A farmer went out to scatter his seed. As he was scattering it, some fell on the path where it was crushed, and the birds of the sky came and ate it. Other seed fell on a rock. And as it grew, it dried up and became, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorny plants. The thorns grew and the plants choked them. Still, other seed landed on good soil. When it grew, it produced 100 times more grain than was scattered. As he said it, he called out, "Everyone who has ears around should pay attention." The soil stands for human hearts. And Jesus is describing people listening to his preaching. For some, the message is lost. It's like seeds being eaten by birds. For some, they may give it some initial attention, but it never really grows. It's like seed in shallow soil. When any troubles or struggles come, it dies out. And for some, it's received well, and the desire to have it grows. But then thorns come and choke it out. Now, we need to go to Matthew's telling of the story to get more details about these thorns. Matthew 13:22. As for the seed that was spread among thorny plants, this refers to those who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the false appeal of wealth choke the word, and it bears no fruit. Did you hear that? The thorns that choke Jesus' words of true and full life are the worries of the stuff of this life and the empty appeal of wealth. It's the lie that you need more. We live in a thorny culture. The thorns are all around us, wanting to suck the water and nutrients out of our soil. It's the environment of wanting more, of materialism, of consumerism. Thorns are the desire for more, or overspending, irresponsibility, and the financial short-sightedness we tend to operate with. Today, we go to the Bible looking for a weed killer. And we find it. It's the courage and self-discipline to say no. This is not what I want for my life. You know, thistles are painful. They hurt. And they only feed themselves. They don't deliver on the promises they tempt with. Our answer is self-discipline and the courage to actually live by it. And that's hard. Have you ever tried pulling out a thistle in your garden? Besides getting your hand bloody, they are stubborn things with roots very, very deep. Now, let's put this into perspective. What is fairly typical among Americans? Now, there's no average American, of course, or family, or unit, because people are in different stages in different parts of their lives. You know, a younger person, for example, typically has more debt and less buying power and less income than a middle-aged person. But here are some stats that are about 3 years old. The average household income in America in 2011 was around $50,000. Now, this is a statistical average. Okay? How about the average debt? The average student loan upon college graduation is $24,000. The average adult spends 34% of their income on housing. The average new car loan is $26,700. The average car payment is $485 a month. Now, 20% of Americans, adult buying Americans, spending Americans, don't use credit cards. They use cash and debit cards. They still manage to buy everything. Shock of shocks. Another 30% pay off their credit cards every month. And they carry nothing over to the next month. It's pretty good. But that means that half of all Americans carry a credit card balance. Half. The balance of that balance, the amount of that balance, the average, again, statistical average of unpaid credit card balances is $15,800. That's a lot. How about saving? Americans spend 3.6% less than we earned in 2011. Okay? The average American sets aside $150 a month in savings. Okay? Wait. That's all forms of saving, including retirement savings. Total. 54% of workers have saved less than $25,000 for retirement. And the bulk of our workforce are the boomers, who are in their 50s and 60s. They're getting close, right? The average American, projected at the current rates, will spend $600,000 in their financial life on paying all kinds of interest. Imagine. That's how much Americans pay in interest. That's not even including the government. We're doing a whole lot to pursue a dream that doesn't deliver on the promises. But the worry, the tension, the concern, the fretting, instead, give us lots of stress. High blood pressure. Heart failure. We are paying for that stress, literally. Those thorns are expensive. And this includes Christians just like everyone else. We live our lives full of this stress. And one of the most painful stresses that we have as Christians is that our financial choices keep us from doing what God wants from us. We can't live the way God wants us to because we are financially over-leveraged. We can't give the way we want. We're called to make a difference in our world, but we have little left to give. Today before worship, we finished our small group called Financial Peace University. Paulette's been teaching, Laura Lee's been helping. This study takes an honest look at the American financial culture, the culture of money. And one of the biggest thistles this course identifies is the idea that debt is okay. It's a vehicle. It's a tool that we should use and leverage to get what we're after. Now, one of the underpinnings of Financial Peace University, however, is that the Bible says, avoid debt. Actually, it puts it like this. A borrower is a slave to a lender. You see, you can't do what you want when you're in debt. Your lender restricts your freedom. Your lender calls your shots. And the Bible has shown this very proverb from about 1000 BC. So the people have been, God's people have been struggling with this throughout history. Before the proverb were the Ten Commandments. What's the last commandment? Do not covet. Don't want so much. The devil even tempted Jesus with this. The third and last temptation, when he had no other hope, the last thing he pulled out to throw against Jesus was he took him to the highest place and showed him everything. He said, I will give you all of this. You can have all of this. You can have it. It's for you. All the wealth of the world. Don't you want it? See, Satan knows how to use our desire for more to keep us trapped. The devil's successful plot is not to convince us to go out and sin, but simply to make that next charge. See, it's following, keeping in that pattern that will make us not able to do what God wants us to do. Just make the next charge. You know, liquid debt, we're talking about this in my class before worship here. Liquid debt is actually kind of a new thing. It's a new problem. Before 1970 or so, the average American didn't have access to credit like this, instant credit. One of the inventions of our current society was getting credit easily. So there's a widespread new problem now, and it's a deadly pattern. It's believing that the new thing might bring happiness, but then it's the ease of making that purchase. And afterwards, haven't you experienced this? We think, why did I buy this? I really didn't need it. Or its interest for us only lasts a very short time. We talk about kids with Christmas presents. Adults show them how to lose interest quickly. I don't need this. Stupid purchases. Don't you make stupid purchases? Please tell me I'm not the only one struggling with this, right? I'm not the only stupid person here, please, right? All right. See, I have this thing about postcards. I love buying postcards. They are the best souvenir ever, right? They're really cheap. And they take very little space. And they give me a mental picture of where I've been. And so for years, everywhere I went, I bought postcards. I've piled up postcards for years. I probably have accumulated piles of postcards several feet thick. But you know what? When I'm honest with myself, I have to admit, I never really go back and look at them. I go online. Or look at the pictures that have the people I care about in them. That's what I look at. Why do I buy them? I don't really need them. I don't even use them. I'm here to tell you today, this last vacation we just got back from, I'm proud to say, for the first time in my life, I went on a trip and never bought even one postcard. I looked at a lot of them. But I resisted. I resisted. You see, the biblical teaching on money, especially in a culture of thorns like ours, is really all about self-control. To find the wisdom, courage, and peace to be financially free is to discover the capacity to say no. To speak to that culture, this will not really help me. It will not bring me what I really want. Financial freedom to do whatever God wants of you comes from the courage to resist the path that society calls us down and instead to walk down the path that Scripture illuminates for us to walk. Financial Peace University teaches four biblical principles of financial freedom. I've learned them as Wesley's three rules on money. The first is to earn all you can. Work hard. Earn all you can ethically and in godly ways. It's good. But the money you earn will flow through your fingers like sand if you don't have a budget. Now, don't do it now, but if I were to ask you all here to raise your hand for how many of you admit that you don't have a really good handle on your money and where it goes every month, how many hands do you think would go up? Studies have shown you're not alone. Most people, certainly the average American and the typical Christian, do not have a good handle on where their money goes. Month after month, we're scratching our heads going, where did it go? I look at my annual income and say, that's a lot of money. Why don't I have stuff that shows I'm getting that kind of income? Where's it all going? It just seems to evaporate. Can I get an amen to that? Money just seems to vanish, doesn't it? That's why if you have any amount of debt particularly, you must budget. It's the only vehicle that has proven consistently to get people out of debt. One of Financial Peace University's mottos is, if you don't tell your money where to go, it will leave you. Rule number two, work hard to pay off your debt first. Before you buy anything you don't need, pay down your debt. Or the system that they recommend is cash in envelopes. For you see it and feel it so much more then. Debt is being owned by somebody else. As Americans, we love freedom. So why do we choose financial slavery, purchase after purchase? Now here's the hard word. Getting out of debt means a change in lifestyle. See, there's no magic. There's no person that came and paid off my school debt. It's nice to have that idea, but it doesn't happen. Maybe occasionally, but I'm not that kind of person who gets that. There's no magic that makes it happen. The only way you will have money to pay for previous spending is to spend less in the future. Right? This is common sense. We all know this. If you have lived above your means before, that means then to pay it off, now you have to live below your means. We get it. But do we do it? Our culture says, oh, just keep living above your means. Go ahead, you deserve it. One of the studies I saw in preparing for this sermon was Americans who believe they'll ever be out of debt. That person my age and younger, by and large, never expects to be out of debt. That's the American culture. But this biblical rule of living below your means isn't just for getting out of debt. The biblical rule to live below your means is there on purpose to create a margin in your monthly finances. At first, that margin is used to pay off your debt. But God ultimately has a plan for that margin. You know, I've noticed that people who live below their means seem to have financial peace. Margins provide peace. That's where it comes from. People who are quick to give are people who live in a way that gives them margin. Living below your means, then you have more than enough. Third principle, save all you can. Now this may seem to contradict Jesus' teaching about not storing up treasures on earth, right? But Jesus is not talking about planning ahead and saving for the future. See, he's talking about hoarding and valuing wealth and striving to amass fortunes, greed. You see, the Bible says that life will be full of troubles. Things will break down. Emergency visits will be needed. Unforeseen problems will crop up. Wisdom means anticipating them and putting money away to cover them. Start with a goal of having $1,000 in an emergency fund. $1,000. Keep saving and putting away until you get to $1,000. Something bad's going to happen to you. I'm the world's greatest fortune teller. I am guaranteed true. I'm guaranteed right. Something bad will happen to you. Guaranteed. So plan for it. God doesn't steer Christians around emergencies, does he? Amen? Instead, God usually leads us right through them and usually uses them to teach us something along the way. Once you have $1,000, then work for 3 months of saved income. 3 months. At the absolute very minimum, this is Dave Ramsey now. At the absolute very minimum, you've got to have 3 months. Six is better, eight's preferred. But then, when you're 3 months away, then start paying cash for things. Have the money before you spend it. Before you buy the car, have the money in your account. Before you buy the couch, have the money in your account. And in the middle of this process, save for retirement. Use the vehicles of modern banking with this amazing miracle of compounding interest. Use Roth IRAs, mutual funds, 401ks, investments. Hey, limited spending creates free money. Now we're on something that we're interested in. Creates free money in the future. Present value of money. The last and key principle now. This is where it all comes together. This is where we're all heading for. This is what this is all about. Is giving all you can. Actually, this is what it's the whole of God's teaching on money all focuses on this. It's good soil producing good fruit. God created you to bear fruit. It's not all about your American dream. God created you with a mission to receive and to share His love. You've been equipped by God with enough so that you can have all you need and bear fruit. Yes, God wants you to spend money on yourself to enjoy life, but only when you seek Him first. Then all the rest falls into place. And actually, it's when you not spend it all on yourself that you can actually really enjoy life. Booker T. Washington observed, "The happiest people are those who give the most." When you have the courage to live by the self-discipline, to stop living for yourself to get, and start living for yourself to give, then you will find a peace like never before. Not a peace avoiding problems, a peace that carries you through the problems, all while producing fruit. God's dream delivers on its promises each and every time. It's counterintuitive. When you hold on to it for yourself, the thorns suck you dry. But when you give away, you find you have more than enough. Paul says this about giving to others. "The one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop. One who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop." Again, I've not told you anything you don't already know. There's no magic but God's stuff. It makes sense. But today is about the courage to pursue self-discipline, to make a lifestyle change. The blessed life happens each day at the checkout. So as we enter the holidays, let's commit to setting three financial goals for this next year. Each of us to set three financial goals. One, the first one for us all, is in some way and somehow in your life, set a goal for how you want to spend your money. And fund your goals first. Choose a budget that will tell your money where to go. Fund the way you want your monies to be used. So the first one is to save or spend. Choose a direction for your spending. Make a goal in your life that directs your spending where you want it to go. Number two, second goal, in some way for you, however this looks for you, make a goal to save. This means you must choose to live below your means. You have a margin. Now that margin comes savings. So whatever it looks like for you, save. The third, set a goal in some way that works for you in your life, in your situation, your passions. Set a goal to give. Give the way that God has laid upon your hearts. Three simple goals following three simple rules. The seed in soil like this produces 100-fold. Isn't that captivating? I want that. I want to return 100-fold in God's kingdom. Some of you may remember Warren Nelson. He was a longtime member of this church, died last year. I remember Warren. He was a man, a very simple man, didn't have very many means. He worked for a blue chip company that in the end got rid of his pension in the great trim downs of the 90s. And so he was living on Social Security, living very, very meagerly. But Warren was very careful about his monies. And I often talked to Warren. And he would come and he would bring in envelopes with cash in them. He would write on them what they're for. The cash was all laid out. He wasn't a rich man. He gave a lot. I remember when our church went through the building campaign, he called me over to his apartment and said, "Pastor David, I have my budget for my giving to the church. I want the church's ministry to keep going. I want to support that and keep supporting that. I don't want to decrease that at all. I want to give my giving in other ways that I give. I give this here and there. And are these laid up here too now?" He said, "I heard about the church building campaign and I like it. I want the church to put a new face on," he didn't use his word, "but he wants to update its building so that we can continue to do ministry in our community together. So I've been thinking long and hard about that. I want to give more. So I am going to decrease my spending even more." Man on a fixed income. He said, "And here is my list," he had them on his table. "Here is my list, my pile of envelopes." I was pretty impressed. But he's not talking money that would buy an addition or anything. These are small amounts of money. I was very impressed. I wanted to be like Warren. About a month before he died, I went over there to go see him. He said, "You know, Pastor David, I'm not doing the best. I'm not feeling very well. I don't know how long I'm going to have." He said, "So I want you to take this pile of envelopes. I want you to take it to church. So I have put money in there ahead. So I will pay off all of my commitments I've made to this church and to the building campaign. No matter what happens, it will be funded. Here you go, Pastor. You can take all the envelopes and pile them up. Hand them to me." I want to live like that. I want to be that way. I have more income than Warren does. It should be easier, right? But it's not. It's harder. I need the self-discipline and the courage to live in a way that I will have the margin that I can give to produce fruit that God has called me to live. Amen.